Today on Real Radio.
This young man rejects the authority of his father and he assumes everything to himself. And how does he wind up in time? He winds up broke. He winds up broken. He winds up starving. He winds up nibbling on these things called pods that pigs can eat, but it's absolutely impossible for a human to digest. That's how low he is, all because he had it his way.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. We're in a series within a series that has a look at probably the most well-known of the Lord's parables, the one that's commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. But of course, if you've been following along, you know that Pastor Jack prefers to simply call it the parable of the prodigal. We all know the story of the young man who prematurely squandered his entire inheritance. There's much more to learn from this parable than just the son who needed to be broken in order to finally see his need for repentance. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, continuing with the parable of the prodigal.
Because this parable is more than the prodigal son. We could say, as we'll learn more tonight, it's the parable of the prodigal sons. We could also say it's the parable of the prodigal father. The father is interesting in this parable. He breaks all the cultural rules. He's extravagant in his conduct. And then ultimately, I pray that the argument comes across tonight that it is actually based upon the definition of the word prodigal, that it's describing to us none other than our awesome God. Because the word means extravagant. Some translations say the word wasteful, but that's in the negative form. The word actually means that the young man went out and lived in a foreign land with prodigal living. He lived with extravagant living. He lavished upon himself great wealth and great expenditure to try to bring about some sort of meaning or happiness. And yet the entire parable, if you remember, the audience is set. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to the followers, but the Pharisees very specifically. Verse 11 down to 32 for context. Then he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Remember what that meant, church? Father, let's pretend you just dropped dead and I get the inheritance now. Can we fast forward that? He's actually insulting his father, literally, in that culture, and saying, hey, Dad, let's pretend you just kicked the bucket. I want all the money that's coming to me. It's remarkable. So the man, the father, divided to them plural, his livelihood, all that he had. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country. And there he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was in need. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, no doubt a Gentile in this parable, because why watch? And he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This is not a Jewish farmer. And he would have gladly had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, which, by the way, are unable for a human to digest. And no one gave him anything, verse 17. But when he came to himself, please circle those words right there, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, now here's his confession. This is awesome. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going to want to say the same thing to God. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, I have that marked in my Bible. Thank God. This sinning young man, this now empty, broke, worthless man, still while he's a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Now he goes into his recital. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22 is so dear to us all. Look, but the father said to his servant, so the father just flat out interrupts the boy's confession and says, bring out my best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf, the dedicated calf, the trophy calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And now his older son, son number two, was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house and he heard the music and dancing. And so he called to one of the servants asking what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him, that is the father has received him, safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Look at the response of the second son, the one that you would think is loyal and faithful to the father. He was angry, and he would not go in. So he's pouting to a great degree. Therefore, his father came out. Listen to this, the tenderness of the moment. The father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, look. By the way, that's a strong word. He's actually rebuking his father. These many years I have served you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, you know, it almost sounds like he's cursing, right? No doubt he is in his heart, huh? Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Listen, last time together, we need to pick up where we left off. It was this regarding the prodigal son. It's in verses 11 to 19, and we just read that. It's awesome. We saw four things about that. The prodigal son, to us at first reading, it is obvious. It's this little brat who says, hey, Dad, I got a great idea. You're getting old. You're getting up there in years. You're not able to move around. And, you know, we're starting to see signs of you slowing down. You got a lot of wealth. You've acquired a lot of things. And, you know, I've been thinking, who's going to get all this stuff? And kind of know a little bit about our culture. And, it's going to go to the guys, to the boys. Now, a portion's going to go to the oldest son, and then I'm going to get something. Hey, let's pretend. Let's play a game. Let's play a you kick the bucket game. And you drop dead, and so can you give me what's coming to me? I actually had a friend who asked his father, who's a very wealthy man, Dad, what's going to happen? I mean, I know there's me and there's my sister, and you're not going to live forever. So I was thinking, he actually asked his dad in advance for his inheritance. And his dad said no. And I always wonder, because it's a Christian brother, he was ignorant of this parable. And I'm wondering, whatever happened to him when he came reading this parable, how he must have just felt like crawling under a rock. But this is the game they're playing, or the game he's playing in his head. Dad is dead, and what's in it for me? And we saw last time in verses 11 to 12 that this young man rejects the authority of not only his father, but of others. He's thinking only of himself. He rejects authority. Mark that down. Be leery of people who reject authority. Listen, church, listen right now. In fact, if you're under 40 years of age, listen right now. Okay? Listen, where's the camera? You here, you there, where are you guys? Even if you're outside the sanctuary right now, if you're 40 years of age or under, you've been brought up in a culture that not only rejects or pushes authority back, but has been taught to reject authority. Listen, and it goes with this little statement that has been ill received. Question authority. That's not a bad thing. But the modern or the current culture is there is no authority. That's why you should question it. And that is the birthplace of anarchy. God has ordained authority. Just because there's bad authorities or authoritative figures doesn't mean that authority is bad. There's a God-given authority. By the way, if somebody has to march around and establish their authority, they're doing it wrong. Okay, what you want to do as a Christian, as a mom, as a dad, as a leader, as a business owner, as an employee, as a servant of the Most High God, this is what you should pray. You get your pen ready. That's going to be free. It's not in my notes. Notice, I'm not looking down. This is free. Ask God, Lord, whatever authority you want to establish in my life, you do it. Not me. Because if you try to establish authority, you'll have to maintain it. And when you try to maintain authority, it quickly becomes a dictatorship. There are those who flaunt and abuse authority. I'm not naming names. I'm not talking about what's in the news. I'm not talking the current polls. But when you don't have authority, you will push and push and push and push. Versus, for example, someone who's called of God and has a God-given authority. This is very important. This young man rejects the authority of his father and he assumes everything to himself. And how does he wind up in time? He winds up broke. He winds up broken. He winds up starving. He winds up nibbling on these things called pods that pigs can eat, but it's absolutely impossible for a human to digest. That's how low he is, all because he had it his way. And it's almost as though I'm speaking foreign language in saying such things to him. Well, you're an old guy, you know what? Just know this. The Bible says there's going to be a day, we're living in it, where there is a absolute rejection of authority. And yet God blesses a culture, blesses a family, blesses a business or a church or a nation with God-ordained authority. Amen. Remember King Saul in the Bible? Self-infused, demanding authority. And the guy was an absolute pathetic leader. Horrific. The second thing we saw was that this young man makes one wrong decision after another in verses 13 to 14. He just messes up. Why? Because he's doing it his way. It's got to be his show. He's far from God. In verses 15 to 16, we see that eventually the consequences have got to be faced by this man. The outcome is going to eventually arrive. Listen, the outcome in your life, in my life, based upon what we've been doing, what we've been sowing in our lives, the outcome is arriving. It's like a train pulling into a station. Jeremiah the prophet warns that we have sown to the wind and now it's time that we reap the whirlwind. It matters how you live. It matters how you think. And what you develop by your pattern of thinking will develop a history of decision making and eventually you'll carve out a life. It's true about all of us. And the decisions you make will set the course of your life. And this man did it and it's not going well. But not all is lost. Verses 17 to 19, he repents of his deeds. He begins to see. Now, granted, it cost him greatly, right? But he repents of his deeds. He changes his mind. And remember that word prodigal. He is known as the prodigal son. The word ultimately means this, unlimited extravagance, prodigal, unlimited lavishness, unlimited zeal, unlimited abandonment, reckless. But we'll see tonight how that's negative. With two sons and positive with the father figure. Church, before we get further into this, it's important that we stress this, and that is regarding the teaching of our children. And I hope this goes over well. Can you guys all hear me? We make sure that we teach our kids to have a Christ-centered self-worth. Can I say that again? We need to teach our kids to have a Christ-centered self-worth. Meaning this, If your children are being brought up with a Christ-centered self-worth, meaning they know who they are in Jesus, they know how much God loves them. I don't want to name names around here, but I looked the opposite way. I just saw a face of a guy who, when I first met him, his life was just not doing so good. And he's been following Jesus and following Jesus. And he's decided to get involved over the course of these last several years. And I see him growing, and he's here tonight. And I'm looking at you from time to time, and I'm thinking about how a man who had the wrong decisions going on in his life listened to Jesus, changed his course of decision-making. And every time I see him go through the foyer on Sundays, I ask him how he's doing. He says, "My life's blessed." Amen. Why? Because listen, he found his self-worth in Jesus Christ, meaning that he read the Bible and he found out what God thinks about him. And listen, when you have that, I don't care if you're in Siberia or, you know, you're in Sedona. It doesn't matter. No matter what happens, earthquake or fire, storm or whatever, no one can take that from you. You can be imprisoned for the rest of your life. Nobody can take that from you because it's a Christ-centered self-worth. Be careful. This young man tried to develop his own self-worth based upon his potential success. He spent the money, he had the fun, and he did all that he did, and it came crashing down. It will always come crashing down. And when it was over, he had no self-worth. Why? Because his self-evaluation was in what he could acquire, what he could feel, what he could do. Listen, our culture is cursed with this. In fact, listen, as I say it, shout out the conclusion. If it feels good, that is a hedonistic, humanistic culture of godlessness. An interview, we all are related to people who've done that. They've lived their lives and they've come to their course, and ask them now. Well, it clearly felt good while you were doing it, and you've been doing it all your life, and where are you now? These are serious life questions and life issues. And so this is very powerful. Remember this. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it's just a translation, but it's clear. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. You understand that? That's good stuff. Wow. Jeremiah 31:3, we all know this verse. I try to quote it as often as possible. The Lord has appeared to me of old, says Jeremiah. Yes, I have loved you, says God. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Is that awesome? Self-worth in Christ. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God would speak to you tonight and say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You tonight. Who's the biggest sinner in here tonight? Let him stand on the stage. Let him raise both hands. No, it's me, not you, it's me. And if Paul the Apostle was here, he would say, no, Jack, it's not you, it's not them, it's me, Paul would say. And the amazing thing is this, God says, hey, you, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The picture of this father's love for his boys is awesome. But like human nature is, rejects and pushes against what we need, the very thing we need. Isn't it funny how we gravitate toward a bag of potato chips instead of broccoli? What is that? We're prone to self-destruction, man. It's true. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And what's interesting is, yes, the angels rejoice. This is my, look, what I'm about to say, I think I could prove biblically, but this is my opinion. I believe, because the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven when one person turns towards Christ, but this is what I add. I think the reason why the angels rejoice in heaven when a person comes to Christ is because the angels witness God rejoicing. Why? Because the parable here has the Father rejoicing when the sinners or the son comes back. Okay? It's the Bible that says that God will rejoice and sing over you and I when we arrive in heaven. He will twirl and spin about us rejoicing that you and I are in heaven. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that. God's going to say, oh, Jack, welcome. And I mean, I'm thinking right now, who knows? Thank God. The day that, the moment you die, I mean, everything's going to be awesome for the Christian. Anyway, but still, you know, it's kind of like, hi, God. I'm here. And according to Habakkuk and other portions of Scripture, the Lord is going to say, yes, yes, Jack, come here, come on. I'm wondering, when Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen looked up and he says, this is radical, because the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Stephen was dying, and Stephen shouted out, by the way, Saul of Tarsus, later to be named Paul the Apostle, after his conversion, says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the glory of the majesty on high of the Father. What was going on there? Apparently, Jesus only gets up from his throne to receive one of his own. And that's going to be you someday if you're trusting Jesus. That's going to be you that day that you breathe your last. And that's going to be an awesome moment. I need to hurry up. Actually, you're fine. It's me. But we need to be very careful about this. And we learned last time that, listen, that parents of older children today, I'll say, we need to be very careful how we intervene in, I'll just say, our adult children's lives in their suffering. Oh, I'm not going to win any friends and influence people this way. Look, if your three-year-old keeps sticking the fork in the toaster, you need to help them. But when your 23-year-old keeps sticking the fork in the toaster while it's plugged into the wall, you need to get a video camera and film it and make money off of that. Because that's just stupid. And I'm dead serious about that. I'm going to get notes. Oh, you know, where's the love of God? Here's the love of God. If your knucklehead adult kid keeps doing the wrong thing like this kid over and over again, look, the father didn't run down to the next nation country over and find the pig farms to rescue his boy and grab him by the ear and pull him out or give him, hey, oh, I'm sorry, son, you're living like this. Here's 20 bucks. Don't do that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Prodigal. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at one of the most well-known of our Lord's parables, recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 15. The Parable of the Prodigal, part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now don't forget to visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Of course, you'll be able to watch some recent editions of Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's one of our weekly television programs. But you can also subscribe to the Real Life Devotions. They'll be sent to your email every Monday, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's the website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You know, we get a lot of folks subscribing to the Real Life Devotions, which is great to see. And there are a lot of folks writing in saying, hey, this is really changing my life. That's kind of cool to see. Here's what one subscriber to Real Life Devotions wrote. Pastor Jack, I often hear pastors speak of sheep and shepherds as an analogy to Christ and his followers. I've never heard it put so eloquently as this. To see the vulnerability of how easy it is for us to stray is confounding. I've been saved for 30 years and have matured in Christ beyond my wildest dreams. I continue to strive for the wisdom and knowledge he would so graciously want for me, not only to just follow and serve him, but to help give witness and testimony to others that need him. To know I am still as vulnerable to the enemy as the very first day I believed brings a new joy to my heart that my Savior is that close to me as well. May I never take that for granted again. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for being so obedient to our Lord. Well, thank you. Great words of encouragement for Pastor Jack. Again, visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the button there that simply says Devotions. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.